John Walden here. I want you to open your Bible to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We'll continue our studies in this wonderful book. We were noticing in our last time together that the first part of Ephesians 4 tells us the positive side of what God would like to have us do because of what He has done for us. The first three chapters of Ephesians give us the great mercy of God, the many blessings that the Lord has bestowed on us, and then the last three chapters tell us what He would like us to do, and He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now the 17th verse says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Walk and walk not. Walk like the Lord Jesus. Don't walk like the other Gentiles. That is, don't live like the people who don't know the Lord. The Lordship of Christ is appealed to here. He says, I testify in the Lord. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, He certainly has a right to be Lord in your life. Now, what is the way the Gentiles walk? Well, First Peter tells us that we have been redeemed from the vain conversation or the empty way of living received by tradition from our fathers. The way of the world is a way of vanity. Now, vanity has the meaning of pride. It also has the meaning of emptiness. The way of the people of the world is simply an empty way of living. What is there in it after all? What is there to show for it? What is it worth? The trouble with them, according to verse 18, is that they have the understanding darkened. Notice it doesn't say that they were born with it dark. It doesn't say that the human race is struggling up out of the darkness. When God made man, He made him upright. When He put man in the garden, He gave him fellowship with Himself. But the human race has been darkened by sin. Read the first chapter of Romans and you see what I mean. We have turned away as a race of people. We have turned away from the light, and that's why we have become darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, alienated means that we are foreigners to Him, but this alienation includes downright enmity, because Romans 8 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice that He calls it the blindness of the heart. In chapter 1 and verse 18, we saw that He wants to give us enlightenment. He wants to open the eyes of our hearts. Then He says that these people are past feeling. You know, it's possible to become so deadened because of sin. As He says in one place, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. You burn the tips of your fingers. You can't feel with them like you could before. You can sear your conscience by continuing in sin. And so He says they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They actually have a, as He says here, working all uncleanness with greediness, a greedy, unsatisfied lust. It's a terribly dangerous thing to give rein to your lust. It's like riding a high-spirited horse and throwing the reins over his head. You don't know where you'll go. If you allow yourself to do the things that you ought not to do, you don't know where you may end up. An unsaved person will find this out to his own sorrow, that he has a far worse heart than he had any idea, and he's surprised at himself at the sins he gets into. But remember that those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior still have this problem, because the flesh in a believer is no better than the flesh in an unsaved person. That is, the base nature that you have is just as wicked as it was before you were saved. You have been given a new nature, but that old one could lead you pretty far astray. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus is first of all our Savior, and then He is our example. If you have not yet accepted Him as Savior, don't try to follow His example. You first of all need to be born again. You need to receive Christ as your substitute. And then you need to walk as he walked. The truth as it is in Jesus means the truth as seen in the life of Jesus, the man, here on earth. The Lord Jesus here on this earth was a perfect example of what God would like to have man to be, but he was the only man who was that. It's true that he was the God-man. He was the Son of God. He never ceased to be God when he became man. But as man, the Lord Jesus lived the kind of a life that God would like to see in believers. Now notice how that in the balance of this fourth chapter, we have a negative and positive side of everything. In verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. Put away lying, in verse 25, speak the truth. Don't be angry, in verse 26. And instead of being angry, a little later on, he tells about how we should speak kindly to others. Don't steal, verse 28 says, rather give. Verse 29 says, don't say rotten things, corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, but say things that are good, for the use of edifying. And then don't be bitter, in verse 31, with anger and clamor and evil speaking, but be kind and tender-hearted, saying the things that will encourage and help others. Now this is the way God teaches us. There are certain things which he condemns, there are certain things which he encourages us to do. If you're not a Christian, let me remind you again, you cannot do the things that he asks us to do in the closing chapters of Ephesians. This is said strictly to believers. You must first of all become a Christian before you can live a Christian life. Now let's see how these things work in our lives. Put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man is simply the old way of living, all that I was as a man after the flesh. Old John Walden, the Lord said, had to be counted dead. But to put on the new man means simply that God has given me new life, and I must let this new kind of life rule in my life. I must allow God, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now there's a false holiness. There are people who say that they're sinlessly perfect, or people who tell you that they never do wrong. I asked one man what he did about evil thoughts, so he said, I don't call that sin. So God does. Let's be honest about sin. True holiness is not sinless perfection, but true holiness is allowing the Lord to live out through us his life. And this will mean that we will put away the things that are wrong. Do Christians lie? Well, Christians are told here not to lie, so it must be that they do. There are many ways of lying, you know. You can lie by inference, you can lie by actions as well as by words. Lying hurts people. And we're members one of another, so we ought not to hurt our fellow Christians. The only way to be angry and sin not, so far as I know, is to be angry at nothing but sin. God is angry at sin, and we do well to be angry at sin, but not at people. Let me speak to you couples. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Pray together at the close of the day. You can't be angry at each other if you pray together. The devil uses these things to trip us up, and we don't want to give place to him. Now, isn't verse 28 a wonderful picture of what the grace of God can do in a person's life? Here's a man who used to steal. Now what is he doing? He's working with his hands in order to have something to give to the ones who need. He's transformed from a thief to a giver. The devil is a thief. He steals everything that's good out of a person's life. God is the great giver. Now that you and I are saved, let's be sure that we live like our Heavenly Father. Let's be careful of our communication. Be careful of the things that you say. Gossip is wicked. Some men fall into the sad habit of telling stories that are shady and laughing at them when others do. This is corrupt communication. There are things that you can say to others that will edify them. This doesn't mean preaching to them particularly, but it does mean saying things that are profitable, helpful. Grieve not the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you can grieve him away. He won't leave because we are sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day when the Lord comes back and redeems our bodies. My soul is redeemed, but not my body yet. Now, the Holy Spirit, we were told in chapter 1, has sealed us. This shows that the transaction is complete. It shows that we are safe, and it shows that it is official. It is the official seal. The Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, is that seal. And so we're not to grieve him. All sin grieves him. Forgiveness is ours. God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, because of what he did at Calvary, God has forgiven us. Now, when you remember how much he has forgiven you, it ought to be easy to forgive anyone else. And I think when we find it hard to forgive, it's because we have forgotten how much God has forgiven us. If you remember what the Lord has done for you, I think you'll be willing and glad to forgive another for anything that he has done against you. We do not need to forgive in order to be forgiven judicially. That is, our salvation is not dependent upon our forgiving. But our fellowship with the Lord is dependent upon our forgiving. And an unforgiving spirit will mean that you will not be a happy Christian. But the Lord bless these things to us. These are practical. This is the way those live who really believe what God has done for us in Christ. Our Father, we pray thee to bless thy word. We thank thee for all thy Son has done for us and is doing for us. Now we pray that thou help us who have received him to live in such a way to show that we do belong to thee. Take our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.